So, if you remember, last week, Paul would encourage those there at Antioch to continue in the grace of the Lord. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 14, he encourages to continue in the faith. Right? And so last week, when they were being expelled, not because they were wimps, because they stood for the truth, that they were being pushed out of the region there, and they were, it says there that, but they shook off the dust of their feet, meaning they really didn't let it bother them. They allowed the dust to fall off. It was what it was, right? They didn't allow it to bother them there. But it says, and the disciples were filled with joy. Joy is something that we can't get from material things. We can't get from the world. No matter how hard people try, joy doesn't come by material things. It doesn't come by trying to be happy. It isn't happiness. Joy is something that is rooted deeper than happiness. It is something that is rooted through the work of God in us that gives us that joy. And that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think when we look at going into a new place or new region, we look at being filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do anything new, because there's a lot of new things that the church shouldn't be doing. The church is being overmanned today by the world, by its activities. It is being crushed, in a sense, by the hand of man and by the hand of those that call themselves the church, allowing those things to seep in within their boundaries. You know, allowing the enemy to have a placehold in their church. Sometimes the activities, the things that the world deploy look pretty harmless, don't they? But when they seep in and they become part of your service or they become the main focus, they're pretty damaging to the gospel. The word starts to seep out, starts to play an unimportant part in our message, in our mission. And our mission becomes a socialism kind of mission, like we're going to help everybody with the goods that are within this world. And we know that it's in order to free people from sin, we have to offer them a supernatural healing, a supernatural intervention from God. It doesn't happen because we give them good medical care. It doesn't happen because we give them food. It doesn't happen if we give them money. It happens when Jesus becomes real to them and he becomes part of their life. That they are no longer living for the useless, senseless things of the world, but they become a distance to them, and they start to live for the living God, the God that lives, not the one that is dead. And so often, I think what the church is doing is feeding the dead God of the world instead of offering the live God of Jesus Christ to them. That saving grace that Jesus would offer. So we begin here in chapter 14, and it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Like Pastor Bob said, there was belief. There was those that listened and believed, right? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. When a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding areas. And they were preaching the gospel there. So in this text here, we see a few things. There was belief, and where there comes belief, when Satan sees that he hasn't won the heart and soul of people, things start to happen, right? Don't be discouraged, because things are going to happen when that's seen. There was a stirring up of the Gentiles. There was a poisoning of their mind. You know, that poison means an evil effect, the King James would say. Evil effect. It would have an effect that was evil. And that mind there really means soul. It would disrupt their soul through their thinking. But the good thing about the apostles here, that they didn't give up. It says there in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time. There is long suffering, and I think today the church needs to be long suffering. We don't need to be thinking because we've tried, then it's once, then it's over. You know, I was thinking this morning just about last year a little bit. And I was thinking how we had the VBS, and then after the VBS we had, if you remember right, we had a little kids' carnival. And the kids came and we had a track table there and we shared the gospel, and Aaron, I think, painted, and so did Kyle as well. And we were able to take some people. I know Don had taken some people through the church. And just they wanted to see the inside of the church. I don't know if they were nervous. They didn't feel like they could come here on a Sunday or exactly what, but they wanted to see it. So Don gave them kind of a little tour and whatnot. And I can't say as I stand here today that we saw a lot of salvation come out of that. But we sure enough, we were farmers and we planted some seeds. And the enemy would say, let's not do that again. I didn't see any fruit in that. The enemy would try to convince us not to do it again, or not to do anything, really, to sit back and not do anything. But I think God has called us to Elmira to be long-suffering. We don't see our church filling up in a hurry, do we? But we need to be long-suffering. We can't give up. We don't even do church for the numbers. I hope you realize that. We do church so that you guys can be strengthened, so that you can go out into your community, so you can be encouraged. We all understand how hard it is to work in the world, to be part of the world, but not to be of it. You need to be encouraged to stay on the track, right? To continue in the faith. That's why we have church. To do that, to worship the Lord. And in that same verse, it says, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of His grace. It's important to bear witness to His grace. We need to speak of His grace. We need to tell people about what His grace has done for us. And of course, with that, God would have granted these signs and wonders to be done by their hands, but it wasn't, it was just done by their hands, you see. The Lord really did them. And it was part of the grace of the Lord. Just trying to show them how powerful and how wonderful He was. That He would use signs and wonders to draw them in. To draw them in. See how great and powerful He is. But in the same token, there was a division among those that would be there. Some fell into the categories of the Jews, and some of them was convinced by the apostles of what? Of the truth. See, there's a difference today. There's a difference in our world today. There's godly truth, and then there's secular truth. And I put them in quotes, or at least the secular in quotes. Because God's truth is truth. I think we all stand here and sit here and agree that His truth is truth. Factual. He doesn't lie. God does not lie. Yet, there is this division that people experience. They get convinced by the world's truth that it is true. And they get convinced by what we believe is not the truth. But we don't need to be discouraged in that. We don't need to be discouraged in that. We don't need to step back and say, and even tempt God and saying, God, are you really real? But we need to step forward, as Paul and Barnabas would do here. And it would say there that violence would come about. Now, God doesn't always tell us to keep where the violence is. He doesn't always call us to be martyrs. But sometimes I think what God calls us to do is to be discerners. And really, the only way we can discern is through His Spirit, right? Through His Spirit. By listening to Him. By allowing God to speak to us through His Spirit. That we would move. Sometimes God says, I want you to be martyrs. Right? Later on, we'll see where Paul was stoned. Why didn't God give him the discernment to move on? Because He didn't. He's God and we're not. Right? But here He would say to them, there's violence. These are attempts, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, with their rulers to abuse and stone them. They became aware of it. They became aware of it and they would move on. The one thing that we do know is that the bottom line is that signs and wonders do not equate to belief. So many times you hear people say, only if, you know, if God's real, I want Him to show Himself to me. If only He would show me this. Now, usually it's up to them, right? God shows them Himself. It's just that it's not on their expectation, I guess. You know? They want Him to show them, hey, I'm going to step out in front of this car, Lord, and I want You to stop that car. It's on their own terms. God continues to be faithful and show Himself to people. But the one thing we do know about Paul and Barnabas is that they stayed focused on the mission. They stayed focused on the mission and not the results. Oh Lord, we're not gathering enough people here, Lord. We're not raising enough money here. Something's got to be wrong. We've got to change our mission. We've got to do things differently. We've got to attract the people. We got to have the rock bands and the smoke and all that stuff. God's been impressing on me, Fred, you just need to stick to the Word. Just need to stick to the Word. You don't draw anybody by those things. More times than not, you draw people away from God because of those things. They don't really get to know the true heart of God. Signs and wonders don't always draw people to the Lord. But the gospel does. The word does. Right? The word does. I know for myself, the word drew me in. I wanted to know Him. I had this book on my shelf for so long and it was so dusty. But the Spirit of God helps me understand it now. But we got to stay focused. It says, and they preached the gospel there. That's what we got to do. We got to keep focusing on the gospel. One of the speakers was sharing that Pastor Bob was telling you that we were listening to the pastor's conference. And I was listening yesterday as I worked around the house. And one of the guys said that he was invited to speak someplace. And he got there and he was enamored by the crowd that he got to speak in front of. And he was an evangelist, so when he was excited, hey, this big crowd and God just wants me to speak at this thing and it's just about how eloquent I speak and how wonderful I speak and how I get the, you know, gospel across. It's all about how I do it. And he said it was the worst message he ever gave. It was bad. Why? Because it was about him. It wasn't about the gospel, see. And the Lord really taught him. Let's stick to it. Let's stick to the preaching. Let's stick to the preaching of the gospel. Let's take us out of it. We don't belong in it. The gospel means good news. And I think you can all relate. And if we look at our lives, we look at each of our lives, it's not good news. It's bad news. Right? We don't want to give them Fred. We want to give them Jesus. Let's stick to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 8, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. When they came to Lystra here, Paul, we'd see certain things in Paul. In verse 9, it said that Paul would observe. He would observe him. He would see him intently. You know, one thing about preaching the gospel of grace is that we first have to live the gospel of grace. And I think as we look at these few verses here, we find out that Paul was living the gospel. He was not so much wrapped up in just preaching to this man. But part of preaching the gospel is that we understand that we intimately know the heart of God. Right? If we're preaching the gospel and they're just a bunch of words, it's pretty meaningless to somebody that's hearing the gospel. Unless we have personalized the gospel. Unless the gospel of grace is part of our lives. That Paul observed him, but he didn't just observe him. He understood. He He understood. Matter of fact, it says there that seeing that he had faith to be healed, he perceived. He was so in tune there. He was so discerning. Remember, in verse 52 of chapter 13, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit would allow him to discern this man's faith. He was intent to see what this man believed. This discernment that Paul had was supernatural. We can't get it no place else other than the Lord. Then thirdly, we see in verse 10 there, we see Paul would exercise his own faith. He would see, he would discern the faith of this man, and then he would exercise his faith. Because look what he said, stand up straight on your feet. No wobbling involved in this one. He wanted them straight. Straight up. Have you told somebody yet, lately, to stand up? Have you looked at somebody with discernment of the Lord and understood what was going on in their lives? That they needed a healing? See, Paul didn't sit here and say, well, he's been like this since his birth. Either there was something wrong in his parents' life, or there was something wrong in his life. He didn't sit there and judge the man. But he discerned his faith. He discerned his faith in the Lord, his belief that the Lord could actually heal him of this long-term crippling that he had experienced since the womb. Verse 11, and now when the people saw that Paul had what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in a Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought ox and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who is bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. The reactions of these folks here in Lystra were that Barnabas and Paul were gods, were Greek gods, and it was through their mythology here that it seemed common that these gods, these mythical gods, would come down and visit them in the form of a mortal man. It didn't always mean that they were bringing goodwill to man. It could mean that they were judging them or bringing about judgment on them. So the way they handled Paul and Barnabas here was that they didn't want to get caught up in the bad, for sure. You know, they didn't want to be judged by these gods. Matter of fact, legend would have it that at one point Zeus and Hermes was visiting the land and was disguised as a mortal man. And no one gave them hospitality. No one gave them hospitality except for an old couple. And then Zeus and Hermes would wipe out the population there, except for that old couple. So it was very much when they started seeing the miracles of Paul and the miracles of Barnabas, and they focused them on as if they were these Greek gods. And then we see later on there that they would want a sacrifice to appease the God. And as I was reading through that, I was thinking, Lord, I am so glad that my sacrifice isn't the thing that appeases you. And I think Bob had mentioned it earlier, was that in 1 Samuel it says, "Hath the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." You know, for us, it's He delights in, He's appeased in a sense by our obedience to Him. It's important. It's important that we obey the Lord. And then he goes on and he says in verse 15, "Who also are men with the same nature as you?" He says, "Look at man, I am a sinner just as you are. There's nothing special about me other than I'm a sinner saved by grace. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." He begs them, in a sense, to get away from these useless things. These worthless things. You know, the reason why they call them idols was because they were just that. They were idle. They have really no bearing on our lives other than they strip away time that we should be spending with the Lord. Other than that, they're worthless. They have no eternal value to them. They just suck up the time. And we could say, we could look at this because he's talking to those that are unsaved here, the pagans there of Lystra. And we would say, but, you know, they just worship idols. But we shouldn't be surprised with that because Lystra was pagan at the time. But for the Christian, see, we should be surprised if we have idols in our lives. Right? We should really take a look at our lives and say, what are some of the idols that I have? Now, I know the living God, but what are them idols in my life that are limiting my time with the living God? There's no surprise that these people from Lystra were trying to fill that time and void in their heart with some other God. That's kind of understandable because people do it today with drugs and with pornography and with all these other things. But for the Christian who has experienced the living God, we should be filling our time and efforts around Him. We talked last week about who is the number one priority in our lives. Who is the number two? Who's the number three? Me personally, I think they're all the same. If He's not your overall priority, then I guarantee you, you can take and you can look at your life and you can figure out some of those idols that are probably sucking up your time that you should be spending with Him. It also says there that He allowed all the nations to walk in their own way. You know, that just shows us the wonderful grace of God that He would allow us to make the choices that we make. That we have a decision. We can walk with Him or we don't have to walk with Him. We can walk in our own ways, but if it was up to me, and it is, I'm going to choose to walk with the Lord because I've walked in my own ways before. They're not pleasant. From time again, I still do. There's times when I still do. But ultimately, I would like to choose that I would always walk in the ways of the Lord. Because for us, to walk in our own ways, it's really not the best way, is it? Matter of fact, we're missing out. We're ripping ourselves off, I would like to say. We're actually stealing from our own pockets. We're not realizing the blessings of the Lord. We're missing it. Then in verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. His grace, in verse 17 there, He continues to witness to them. He says He did good. He's done good. Now, I'd like you to take a little time today, tomorrow, and I challenge you to write down where God has done good in your life. Where has He done good in your life? What's He done that's good in your life? Then He goes and He says, look at, He gives us rain from heavens and fruitful seasons. Do you remember those or do you forget them? Do you remember when God reigned in your life? When He rained upon your life these blessings? Or have you forgotten them? Them times when He made your life so fruitful? Or have you forgotten them? Filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know, one of the things we can do is we can fill our hearts with all sorts of things, can't we? We can read all the self-help books we want with all the differing opinions. But when it comes down to it, we want to fill our hearts with God's Word. Because we know as if we fill our hearts with God's Word, what comes out of our heart is going to be good. Because it's going to be from the Lord. But the sad thing here in this verse 18, it says, and these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. They couldn't convince them. When you're trying to convince somebody of the Lord, it's pretty discouraging when you put a lot of time and effort into it and it comes up empty, doesn't it? It can be, maybe you have a friend that you've shared over and over again and you feel like giving up on them. I don't think you should, unless they're not breathing. Unless the Lord has told you to get out of there. Unless you're expelled from them. Sometimes friends do that, right? They expel us from the region of their lives. But the sad thing, I think, in all this is that people don't have a real picture of who God is. And why is that? Because there's a lot of churches on a lot of corners. And to many people, that is the church, that building. But what they don't see is the true church that's saved by grace. The church isn't being influential in their community. They're not reaching out to those and telling them about the wonderful true gospel of grace, and they're getting the wrong picture of who God is. This guy that's stuffy. This guy that's locked up in a building somewhere. This guy that's full of judgment and lacks compassion. See, the only reason why Paul was now compassionate in Lystra to this man that was crippled was because of God. Because of the heart of God being part of this man. See, years ago, he wouldn't have had time for this. On his way to kill Christians, he wouldn't have had time for this. But God changed him through the grace of God. By His grace, He changed him. By His grace, He saved him. And in verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." They were stoned, but they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Some think that Paul was actually, you know, it says there, supposed him to be dead. Some people think that he was dead. And that God, perhaps, rose him up from the dead. Because God wasn't done with him yet. Is your God that powerful? That He can send you into something that looks so scary, so violent. Can God send you into some place and allow the hands of man to kill you and then raise you up? How big is our God? Because I think that our God is so big that He has foreknowledge of all that. He understands that it's going to happen. The tribulations are going to happen. But don't worry. Don't be surprised if it does. And don't be surprised that He's God. That He'll work you through those situations. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that the Lord had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the children of Gentiles, of the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You know, I firm believer is that God will enable those that are willing. If you're willing to serve Him, He'll enable that service. He will give you exactly what you need to do it. Verse Now, there's a few things here I want you to kind of take away from this today. One being, stay focused. Stay focused on the mission. Right? Not on the results. Stay focused on what God's called you to do. Stay focused on preaching the gospel. Maybe some of you have never preached the gospel. It's not just for the guy that stands up on Sunday. It's something that we should be doing every day to our coworkers, every day to the lady at the counter that serves us. We should stay focused on the mission. Not adapting worldly things into our services. Not adapting the way the world does it. Right? Because see, the world would say, hey, you know what? The rates are great. The rates are great. And you could borrow today at the great rate. I mean, you can borrow the money, you can have what you want and everything. But God says, no man, nothing. See, they're contrary to each other. God wants us to live according to His ways. He gives them to us for our protection. So stay focused on the mission. Don't allow the world to divert you. Secondly here, ask the Lord for discernment and faith. You know, God gives us faith. Right? It's part of the gifts of the Spirit. We don't often think of it, but because we think of all the other crazy things that the church does in the sense of the gifts of the Spirit. But it's a wonderful gift of faith that allows us to step out when everybody else is telling us, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not the way we do it. But God says, step out. And He gives us that faith to step out. He gives us that faith to say, stand up straight on your feet. Thirdly, disarm yourself. Disarm yourself from those useless idols. God would challenge us today that we take a good look at our lives. A good look at our lives and say, what is there in our lives that keeps drawing me away from Christ? What is in our lives that keep our time occupied? They could be good things, but He is better to be occupied with. And then reflect on God's grace. You know, today we're going to take communion. We're going to remember what God did for us. But reflect on His grace. How wonderful He is. How He's given us salvation. And how are we granted salvation? We just got to trust in Him. How easy is that? We don't have to do some foolish ritual thing in order for Him to accept us. We don't have to lay the sacrifices on the altar for Him to accept us. All we have to do is believe on Him. What a wonderful grace that is. And lastly, continue in the faith. Yes, we may face tribulation. We may face persecution at some point for our faith. But Paul is saying here, man, I was stoned. I was stoned, and it wasn't with drugs. It was with them hard, round objects or rough objects. Right? He was stoned, and he was threw out of the city for dead. Yet later on, we see where in verse 21 it says he returned to Lystra. It wasn't good enough that he got stoned. That wasn't a problem for Paul. God does a miracle in his life and revives him in whatever way so that he can now return to Lystra so that he can minister to those people there, so he can be long-suffering with them, so that he can lead them to the gospel of grace. So continue in our faith. I think, you know, when we think of continuing in our faith, we should remember what Paul went through and how he was stoned and he was left for dead. Yet God didn't leave. He revived him. He rose up again. Right? And the same thing is true with our Savior. See, our Savior had foreknowledge that he would go to that cross. Some of us, if God gave us foreknowledge of what he wanted us to step into, we'd probably step backwards rather than step forward, right? But our Savior had the foreknowledge that he would go and he would hang upon that cross for us. That's good news. That's good news.